Does anybody remember where I stopped last week in chapter 7? I meant to mark it. We didn't finish it all. I think it was around right where he just told him to come into the ark. Right, which is verse. Yeah, there it is. All right, well, let's just pick up. I think we'll just pick up at verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to pick up with verse 12 tonight. The story of Noah and the flood. For generations, this story has been told. If you study antiquities of other cultures, there is a flood, a global flood story in just about every culture. China, Russia, you know, different areas. And they all vary a little bit. Most of them have a man, a woman, three sons and their daughters. I mean, it's amazing how similar some of these accounts are. So verse 12 says, "And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort." Now, of course, I mentioned last week that God likes to use that phrase, after its kind, because everything reproduces after its kind. We do not believe in macro evolution. I don't think that's biblical, and it's certainly not even scientific, but we do believe in microevolution. Microevolution says that after the two dogs got off of Noah's Ark and settled in different regions, they evolved to match their environment. So you have Mexican Chihuahuas and Alaskan Huskies, right? But guess what? They're still dogs. They're not cats. They're not oranges. They're not grapefruits. Everything reproduces after its kind. Verse 15, "And they went into the ark, Noah, two by two, all of the flesh in which is the breath of life." If you remember back when God created Adam, it says that he made Adam from the dust, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. We understand that life comes from the breath of God, and the breath of God is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples just before he was to go to the cross, the Bible says he blew on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." We know on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, there was a great noise like a rushing mighty wind that began to blow on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this breath of life is the breath of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, I have no life. When Jesus met Martha at the death of Lazarus, her brother, she said, "If you'd have been here, he would have lived." And he said, "He'll live again." And she said, "I know he'll live at the resurrection." And he said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die." And once we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, once we're born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we will never die. We have the eternal breath of God in us, and though our body may die, we get to keep on going, amen, forever and ever and ever because of God's breath of life. And so, verse 16, "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the door and the Lord shut him in." And we talked about this last week about how when the door is shut, the door is shut, amen. We are rapidly approaching a time on earth where the door to God's grace is going to be shut. We believe in what is called dispensationalism. It's a fancy word that just means that there are certain times in God's plan, and these times at some point change. Now, the Bible says that, you know, as in the last days they'd mock and say, everything's the same as it's always been. There's another big fancy word for that. It's called uniformal. Like now, I can said it earlier today, anyway, like nothing changes. I can't say it. Many people believe that. They think, well, you know, yeah, right. We believe these Bible thumpers. Everything's going to be the same, you know. Right, right. So, but just as there was a change in the days of Noah, there is going to be a change in the last days. The door to God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's redemption will close. Jesus said in Revelation, I am he that closes the door, no man opens. Just as God shut the door of the ark, very soon God will shut the door to grace. And then no man can get saved by grace. The only thing that can happen is you don't take the mark during the tribulation. That's the price you have to pay. And so don't wait. Amen? Don't wait. Don't put it off. That, verse 17. Now, the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. All flesh died that moves on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? There are some scoffers who say, well, we don't really believe it was a global flood. We think it was a regional flood. I think all means all, don't you? So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah. Now, let me just say here, God never really forgot Noah, but the Bible has to be written in terms that man can understand. And the implication was, now it was time, right? God says, now it's time. I remember Noah. I haven't forgotten Noah, but now it's time. And so it says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, I find it very interesting in the Bible that God has such affection for animals. You know, it says he didn't just remember Noah. He remembered all those animals, too. You know, he was thinking about every little thing. There's a caterpillar in that boat that I'm remembering. There's a chicken. There's an ostrich. There's, you know, something. And God is remembering those. When you look at the story of Jonah, Jonah was, at the end of the story, Jonah was a little miffed that God didn't destroy Nineveh because he felt like they deserved it. But God said, you know, shouldn't I have mercy on these people? There's, you know, all these ones who do not know their right hand from their left hand. And then he says, and all the cattle and animals. You know, if he had rained fire down, he wasn't just going to kill the wicked men. He's going to kill the kids, and he's going to kill the animals. And God loves the animals, too. So God is so amazing that his love is well beyond anything that we can fathom. So the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from the heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And then the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Now, this is not the mountain of Ararat. It is the mountains of Ararat. It is a region. It is not a specific mountain. The mountains of Ararat are in what we call today Iran. And there's been many expeditions that have been allowed to go up on those snowy mountains and look for Noah's Ark. Some claim they found it. There's all kinds of documentaries showing it sticking out from here. I don't think any of them found it. I've seen a great picture that Ken Hovind showed that looks like the debris, the outline of the Ark that has just crumbled and settled into the earth. And they did find these huge stones on each side of the debris that were probably used as ballast just to keep it from rocking a lot, with ropes over it to hold it down. It'd be kind of like having an anchor on each side every so many feet back just to kind of help hold it down. And that may very well be Noah's Ark. We don't know. It really doesn't matter. We know that it settled in the mountains of Ararat. Now, when it said that fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, even though it rained 40 days and 40 nights, there was a tremendous amount of water under the surface that broke through. And then there was a canopy of water in the stratosphere. You know, if you've studied all those layers in science of the different layers of the stratosphere, there was another one back then, and it was water. And it hung around the earth, and it did two things. Number one, it helped filter out the harmful UV rays that we all experience. And the other thing it did is, because of it, it held the oxygen at a greater pressure, holding it down. And so what we had, the environment we had then, Adam could just take a big sniff and get high. I don't mean high like we think of it, but just, you know, a tremendous amount of oxygen in the bloodstream, just breathing. He could probably run the 50-yard dash, you know, as a gold medalist and not even be winded. Not even be winded. It was an environment where everyone lived to be 700, 800, 900 years old. Methuselah, 969 years. And so after this disaster called the flood, that canopy of water, the window of heaven, as we read, is closed up. The water's gone. So now the harmful UV rays begin to come through, and the oxygen envelope broadens, so the pressure of the oxygen isn't as high to push into your bloodstream. Right after the flood, we begin to see men's age begin to drop. Right after that. And then eventually on down into the around 100 years old, and pretty much the same today. I think I've mentioned this before. Several years ago, it's been more than several, probably over a decade ago, there was a baby in Texas that fell in a well. And it made all the news and the media. Yeah, well, you know, I'm not a real good judge of time. 25 years ago, okay. 2 decades, 3 decades, somewhere way back in the 80s, wasn't it? I don't know. Yeah, and little baby Jessica, I think was her name. At least I remember the name. And one leg fell behind the other one in this small little well. And the news covers on national news, and they were having cranes, and they were trying to figure out how to get this baby out of there before she fell all the way down to her death. And miraculously, they did, but the leg that was behind her was totally black. All the blood had been cut off. And they said, we're going to have to amputate the leg to save her. And at that time, the hyperbolic chamber was fairly new. They use them in sports medicine a lot now. But it was fairly new then, and one of the guys said, well, put her in this hyperbolic chamber. And the hyperbolic chamber basically was the conditions like it was before the flood. Higher pressure, higher oxygen level. And they put her in there, and it forced all of that oxygen into her bloodstream, and they cut off just a little bit of a toe, saved her whole leg. This is the environment that man was created to live in until we blew it. So then the windows of heaven are stopped and under the earth, and so now we have what is the new world, and the New Testament, they refer to this period as the old world, before the flood. The old world was better than the new world. Sometimes you hear the term the new world, like when Columbus, well, you think, oh, this is great, it's a new world. No, the new world is much inferior to the old world. The old world was the way God intended it to be. So the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. And then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand And he took her, and he drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. Now, you will see this around Christmas time as a symbol of peace, the dove with the little olive branch in its mouth. I guess it's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol that the judgment is over. It's a symbol that a new day has come. It's a symbol that life has survived. And so that's good. You know, God will always have a remnant, you know. He may be angry with you. He may punish you. You may go through some trials. But he will not extinguish you. He will always have a remnant. There will always be a representative of God on the earth from the beginning to the end. Noah is that. You are that. You know, I think of my grandmother, my praying grandmother, and God bless, you know, most of her kids did not live for the Lord. They backslid. They didn't go to church. But God always has a remnant. In fact, it's usually the least likely one. It's not the strongest son of Jesse. It's not the tallest son of Jesse. It's the little sheep herder out in the field named David that God chooses. But God will always have a remnant. Aren't you glad? Amen. And I'm that remnant, and you're that remnant, and whether your family is living for the Lord or whether your parents or your sisters or your brothers are living for it, you are the remnant of God, and God has a great plan for your life. Hallelujah. So he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Three times. That dove has eaten worms that third time. I bet you that he had his pick of the worms. So, and it came to pass in the 601st year, on the first month of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, I want you to notice something here about Noah. He saw the earth was dry, but he didn't move until God told him to. You know, sometimes we look and we say, yeah, everything's cool. It's time to move. But if we are to be the men and women of God God wants us to be, we don't move till God tells us to move. Amen? We need to pray about everything and wait on the Lord, because we don't want to get ahead of God. We don't want to get behind God. And Noah took the top off. Noah saw the ground was dry. Everything groovy, you know. And we don't know. His sons may have said, you know, "Dad, why aren't we getting out?" Because God hadn't said to yet. And so finally God says, "Go out of the ark, you and your wives and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out with his sons and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatsoever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now here we see the second thing that makes Noah the man of God. The first thing is that Noah doesn't move until God tells him to move. The second thing that Noah does is he immediately builds an altar to worship the Lord. You know, I cannot imagine what it would be like to be the only man on earth. You know, there's been movies made like that. The recent one with Will Smith a few years ago, and that was the third remake of The Last Man on Earth. It had different names. Back in the 70s, Charlton Heston, and before that, back a black and white version with Vincent Price. I'm a movie buff, you can tell. But to be the last man on earth might be kind of scary. Might even be a little depressing. We'll get to that in the next chapter, and we'll see how depressing it was for Noah. But the first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark is he builds an altar to the Lord. Now, you may not be the last man on earth, but let's just say you're shipwrecked on an island. Be kind of the same thing, huh? You've seen movies or read stories about that, Robinson Crusoe. Typically, the first thing the guy does is try to build him some kind of shelter and make some crude tool to kill an animal so he can eat. Because you think about food, shelter, clothing. Man's three basic needs. That's what we're taught, right? But man is more than just physical. Man is a trinity just like God is. Body, soul, and spirit. And long before the body needs, long before the emotional needs, comes the spiritual needs. And Noah, the man of God, built an altar to the Lord. He didn't think about food, didn't think about shelter, didn't think about clothing. He knew his future survival depended on the Lord. Amen? And Noah built an altar to the Lord. So the next time you're in a situation and you begin to think about your basic needs, food, shelter, clothing, how am I going to deal with this? I got bills I can't pay, or how am I going to deal with this? I have this physical ailment. Remember Noah. Build an altar to the Lord. Make an altar out of a chair, your bed, and just begin to worship God. Begin to tell him how much you love him and how you're relying on him. Begin to just cast your cares upon him. Jesus said, man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. He said, look at the birds of the field. They don't go to Walmart and figure out what they're going to wear. They don't worry about research, what they're going to eat. Look at the lilies. They don't have to get dressed. God clothes them. Look how beautiful they are. God loves you and has a plan for your life. You're more precious than a sparrow. Amen? And so build an altar to the Lord. And the Lord smelled the smooth aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy the living things that as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Summer and winter, Eddie. And so, Genesis, the beginning. We've seen the beginning of man now. We've seen the beginning of sin. We saw the first murder. We saw the first judgment. And we saw the first new beginning. This new beginning, just as the flood is a type of the judgment of the last days, this period of time after the flood is a type of the millennial reign of Christ. Because after the judgment, the judge sets up his throne. Amen. Coming to a planet near you. And so, what can I learn from this story? I can learn that Noah was a man of God. Noah was a man of prayer. That Noah waited on God. That Noah worshiped God. And that Noah was used by God to save his family. Amen. And I think in these last days, it's important that we stay prayed up, because the flood of God's judgment is coming again. And God wants us to be used by him to save our families from the wrath to come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word tonight. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like Noah, to be a man of prayer, a man of worship, that we would wait on you, that we would worship you, that we would put you first in everything we do, and in so doing, Lord, that we might bring our family with us and protect them from the judgment that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you.